Chapter 7. Chapter 7. The King's Conscience. Esther chapter 7. When the law, the letter of it, stands against you, you must appeal to the King's Conscience for equity, so that justice may be done and the law not be used against you, but always be used for your safety and happiness. The purpose of every law is to secure the one for whom the law is to protect and bless and keep safe until her maturity. Esther, chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What's your petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted you. What's your request? And it shall be performed, even to half of the kingdom." So God, even before Esther has even told what her petition is, God has already revealed his will, his pleasure, his heart, his plan, his purpose, that which is hidden. He's telling her before she's even said anything, I've already told you, whatever you ask, whatever you want, you're my wife, you're my beloved. I'm letting you know ahead of time, whatever you ask, it shall be given you, even up to half my kingdom. If you said, well, I want the eastern half of the empire, it's yours. It's amazing. God has revealed something, his heart, toward us. And if you can see this, if you can get a hold of this, that the intention of the Father, the intention of God, the original intention that was in his hidden heart before there even was a world, was always to bless us. It was always that every minute of every second of every day, because of his heart, his will, his pleasure, his purpose, you were to be blessed. That your happiness was all he ever thought about. That his thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace, of love, of your safety, of your security, of your happiness. If you get a hold of that and see that intention is greater than anything that you understand or see or know. Intention. That the Lord's intention counts for more than anything in this world. What is it that he has deep in his heart? Forget what he has said, what he's done. Forget what he said, what he's done. Forget what he said and what he's done. Because that's your interpretation of what he said and done. So you may misunderstand what he said and done. But get on the inside with your imagination for a moment that the thing that matters is not what he said and done. But it's what was behind what he said and did. Behind the creation, behind his laws, behind everything, behind the cross, behind everything, that what God's heart, what his will, what his pleasure, what his desire, what his plan, what his purpose, always has been fixed forever, can never be changed, can never be modified, altered, or in any way revoked. It cannot be defeated by any power anywhere on earth. If you are the beneficiary of God's intention, you can never be defeated. You can never be destroyed. You can never, even for a moment, suffer anything of everlasting consequence which is negative. And for the momentary affliction that you endure, either by your own misunderstanding or by the fact that it happens, but God has okayed it. Because all things work together for the good. All things work together. Even the things that you think, well, this is not for my good, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because whatever is not for your good could not happen. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter an Adolf Hitler. It doesn't matter, you know, some Charles Manson. It doesn't matter some ugly, nasty, awful thing. Your husband surfs the internet. It doesn't matter. God has already made clear to you for your total, entire, complete, continual happiness is that God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? No one. No weapon fashioned against you can prevail. It's not even possible. It's not even conceivable in God's mind. So therefore, you're wrong. Repent. Change your mind. You're wrong about this world. You're sometimes afraid, I wonder if this could go against me. Wrong. Nothing can go against you. It would have to go against God before it could go against you, and nothing can go against God. God is God. There aren't enough devils in hell that can pervert, alter, or modify even the smallest word in God's vocabulary. The smallest thing could never even go wrong, not even a detail, nothing even so small that it misses God's sight. Everything has been designed for your blessing and your happiness so that you can laugh and rejoice and relax and rest and glorify God every moment of every second of every place where your foot doth plant itself. That's impossible. That's why you owe God. That's why you owe God continual worship. My praise shall continually be in your mouth. In other words, every fiber of your being must know that you're never right when you're unhappy. You're never right when you're sad. You're never right when you're depressed. You're never right when you're afraid. Fear not, God says. Don't be afraid. I've rigged it all for you. I've got everything rigged for you. It's just your own ignorance. It's your own sin. It's your own folly. It's your own vanity that causes you to imagine something vain. Imagine something that isn't even true. That the devil has power. Or that you have an enemy that could harm you. Or that something could go wrong, or something has gone wrong, or you've done something wrong to ruin God's purposes. Impossible. Say the word. Impossible. It's not possible. It's not even possible. Not even possible. Stop worrying, because your worry doesn't add anything to anything. It's completely a lie, completely in vain. There is no cause. There is no cause. There is no cause for any worry. Now I want you to say these words. Oh, I'm never going to worry again. Of course you lied. Of course you lied. Because you know you will worry. I know you will worry. But I'm not going to worry that you worry. I'm not worried that you're worried. Because you know what? God knoweth all things, and he has approved, pre-approved, preordained all things, whatever is in this world, all the Adolf Hitlers and the Mao Zedongs, and he's got it all. He's thought about that before he even created the world. He already knew all those bad things that are going to happen, the Holocaust, the evil things you've done in your family life and thought and said. And so he knows all that. And he's approved it all. He said, it's okay, it's okay. Won't interrupt my plan at all. There's no way that it'll disturb one of my beloved children. Your only issue is whether you're one of his beloved children, and that's your choice. That's up to you. God's already decided for you. It's only yours to decide whether you trust him and fear him and believe him. He can't make you do it. Don't think he's going to make me. Now, God, go ahead and make me do it. He won't do that. No. You have to cooperate. You're a human being. You're not a frog. Say it. I am not a frog. You know, the frog didn't have any choice. No frog ever chooses to do an unfrog thing. Frogs just do what frogs do. But you could do an inhuman thing. You could do something in violation of the law of God. No frog can. No rock can ever be unrock. No tree can ever do an untree thing. Nothing in all creation can ever go against the will of God. Nothing in nature can be by itself evil. It was made by the hand of God, and it was all made for His glory and your blessing. It was all made for His glory and your blessing. The fact that you don't know that, the fact that you don't experience that, the fact that you don't see that, understand that, have a revelation on that, that's up to you. It's not up to God, because God has already done everything so that you can know that, can see that, can either by natural revelation, after all, it's written in the stars. Even the stars declare the glory of God. There's nobody with an excuse then. Because even if you saw a star, you would know, well, there's God. But even if you didn't have eyes to see the stars, it's written in nature itself. It's in your mind. It's in the way you're made, in the cleverness by which God made your blood, by which He made your fibers. Everything in this earth speaks of God. So you're without excuse. But even if you didn't have that, there's still then the added revelation that Moses gave us, and then that Jesus gave us. And if you didn't have that, if you didn't, everything God has done everything for your blessing and pleasure, not in the world to come, but in this world today, right now, this minute. So you have no right before God to ever complain, to ever be afraid, to ever doubt, to ever worry, to ever criticize, to ever judge, to ever do anything but praise the Lord at all times and in all places. One thing I have desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and inquire in His temple, and behold the beauty of the Lord. That's it. That's what God wants. He wants you just to enjoy yourself. What could be greater than to be created by God and then to be recreated in His image and likeness, having sinned and fallen short, to be restored to His image and to be restored to His likeness? What greater could you have than to have God present with you, on your side, for you? If God be for you, who can be against you? Who? Who? No one. It's not possible. Every weapon fashioned against you cannot prevail. It doesn't matter if the devil designed it. He stayed up all night. I think the devil stayed up last night designing all kinds of troubles for you. I think he did. I don't think he went to sleep last night. He's just planning and plotting how to kill, destroy, steal. Make sure that you don't survive and you have no hope, that you're discouraged. So if you are discouraged, you can thank the devil. But that's God's devil. And God knowingly, deliberately allowed the devil to win. Even little kids can figure that one out. Is, if I were God, I'd kill the devil. A little kid can figure that out. So God must not be like a little kid. God must know something more than little kids, because little kids could figure that out. They ask you what the problem is, the devil. And a little kid can figure that out, and just eliminate the devil, there you have it made. That's the way a Jehovah Witness thinks. They come to your door. Hello, hi, I'm from the Jehovah Witnesses. And I just want you to know, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could live on paradise earth and not have any devil around and nobody to hate you and everything was going well? Wow, yeah. Wow, that'd be great to have a garden. And no snake. And no snake. Yeah, I'd love it. What about God? Well, that's for the 144,000. Uh-huh. So you're going to have a garden without a snake and without God? I'd rather have the snake. That's no paradise to me. A second-class citizen that never sees God? What is life without God? A garden? Just because it has no snake? By the way, there aren't any. Every garden has a snake. Every life has trouble, problem, sin, discouragement, difficulty, trouble. That's why God came into the garden with the snake. that he left there, that he put there, that he allowed to speak to Adam and Eve. And he still speaketh. Has anybody heard the devil lately? He still has a voice. The head of the serpent still speaketh. But God comes along and also speaketh. He also speaketh. And he said, let me show you my heart. Let me show you that the devil is nothing. Don't worry about him. He's just one of my creatures. And he's a liar from the beginning. He's been a murderer from the beginning. He's been a thief from the beginning. He's a destroyer from the beginning. Pay no attention to him. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz, remember? You know, the little dog pulled the curtain back. Whoa, don't look over there at that guy. You know, it's him. Don't pay any attention to that. Do you remember that? Don't you read? At least go to the movie. You know, and so, you know, don't worry about anything. It's all rigged for you. It's all rigged. That's why God has revealed himself. That's why he came into time and space, because your reason couldn't figure out what I've just told you, though it should have. As a matter of fact, your reason knows it. It's just that your reason combined with sin doesn't allow your reason to work quite right. That's what's wrong with your mind. There's nothing wrong with your mind. It's something wrong with your sin that affects your mind. You put your mind under sin. So you're worried. Fear drives you. Lust drives you. The pride of life drives you. Huh, that's all right. God has a plan for that too. He's thought of everything. He's thought of everything. He's thought of everything. Everything still is okay. That's why he sent Jesus down. Jesus, go down there and show him. It doesn't matter that Herod wants to kill you. It doesn't matter that the Jews will try to destroy you. It doesn't matter that they put you up on a cross and take away your life. I'll rig it. Everything that they attempt to do, I'll turn it to your good and the people's good. Go on down. Now, Father, is there any suffering I'm going to have to endure? Yeah, a little bit, kind of like every few minutes. But don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Just always stay close to me. Never forget my name. Say it all the time. Just give me praise every moment. No matter what you see. Don't walk by sight. Don't walk by your reason. Don't walk by your brains. Walk by faith. As it is written, as in heaven, so on earth. Now, how many have down what I just said? This is all introductory. I haven't even got to the scripture. I'm just talking, just yakking, wasting time. But your problem is you haven't got this settled first, so you can't even read the scripture and have any understanding of it until you realize God is good. Say it, God is good. God is always good. He can't change. He can't alter himself. He can't become mean and bad and nasty. Then he'd be the devil. The devil is nothing. You can laugh at the devil. God does. He sits in the heavens and laughs. Why do the kings of the earth conspire together? A conspiracy. Why do the nations gather together and unite themselves? United nations. Why do all the kings of the earth sit down? And why do the peoples imagine a vain thing? Why do they imagine a vain thing? What's the vain thing they imagine? That we will destroy the works of God and that we will introduce harm in this world and spoil the bride. No, not possible. The king sits in the heavens and laughs. He will have a bride. He has sit as king on Mount Zion. No one will move him. He already came. Obviously killed him. Yes, but he rose again. And he liveth forevermore. And he's coming back. I'll never come. Well, he will come. And he's going to come in our lifetime. You now live in the last days of the last days of the last days. You are the last generation. And them that believe, which are the lovers of God, who fear the Lord, who maintain themselves, who are not shaken or trembling, who are not worried or concerned, they are the ones that will behold him when he comes. And he will come back next time, not humble, riding on an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. He will come this time, mounted on a white horse, in triumph and in glory. and you have a great host and a great army with him. He'll put down all of his enemies. By the way, the army doesn't do anything. They're just tagging along. Jesus does it all with his mouth. He doesn't even take out his sword. His sword is in his mouth. Go away. Boo. And all the enemies are gone. Just like that, because they never were. It's only your imagination that imagines your enemies are real. They're not real in the sight of God. In the sight of God, they're just simply used as a test to find your heart. Whether you choose this way or that way. If you choose poorly, if you choose wrong, if you choose in your vain imagination, then God is troubled. And he has done everything so that you choose correctly. He's even told you the two choices. And then he even told you which choice was right. Here's life, here's death, choose life. Here's right, here's wrong, choose right. Choose me. Trust in me. Now I drop back. Remember God's original purpose, his original plan, his original intent. It's all that matters. Nothing else matters. Your sin, the devil, circumstances matter not. There's only one thing that matters. What is God's will, purpose, intent, heart? What's his pleasure? What does he desire? What has he said? What has he manifested? What has he told us? What has he revealed? What has he done? That's all that matters. And here's what he said. I love you. It's all for you. I am for you. My thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace. Fear not. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You cannot die if you're going to inherit. You cannot die if you're going to inherit. Dead people do not inherit. There is no inheritance for the dead. If you're going to inherit something, someone else dies so that you may receive what they have gathered, accumulated, put together to hand on and deliver to you. It's granted to you, given to you through no effort of your own, simply because you're part of the family, simply because you're loved, simply because the Father himself loveth you. And he has promised and made known to us now. He has promised. A promise is something spoken. It's not something inside. A promise speaks of, manifests, shows forth what's inside, what's in his heart, what's hidden, what you can't see. Is what's in God's heart? Is he mad or is he happy? Is he mad at me or does he like me? Does he want me to inherit or does he want me to perish? God desires not the death of any sinner. God desires not the death of any sinner. Well, what about Adolf Hitler? God desires not the death of any sinner. Well, what about Pharaoh? God desires not the death of any sinner. Well, Pharaoh. Well, if he did, he went to an awful lot of effort. 10 times he exposed Pharaoh and gave him another chance. I would say God went out of his way to try to put him to the test, to say, Pharaoh, let my people go. Let me use you to bless my people. I've always wanted to bless people. Egyptian people, Israeli people. If the Israeli people aren't blessed, how will the Egyptian people be blessed? Let them go. Trust me on this. I'm your king. Pharaoh was called the son of God. The son of Re, the son of Ra, the son of Ammon. He was himself divine, a partaker of divinity. And after his death, he would become, in fact, a god. And yet here God was saying to him, my son, Pharaoh, be my son then. Be my servant, my creature, my trustee. Do what I say. Let my people go. It's my will. And yet he, who could exalt his will, who could project his majesty throughout his whole kingdom, was unwilling to bow to the living God. No, I will worship the Son. No, but I created the Son. You can't be the Son of the Son. The sun has no sons. I made the sun to shine upon my children. I made the sun to shine upon the land. The sun is my creature. Everything is for my beloved. Pharaoh, do as I say. And he gave him one chance, and another 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 chance. God is always giving every sinner a chance, doing everything he can. Of course, by his foreknowledge, he knows that Pharaoh will say no, and no, and no, and no, and no. That's by his foreknowledge, but he didn't make Pharaoh say no. He gave him every chance to say yes. He wanted Pharaoh to say yes, but he didn't make him say yes. He didn't force him, because the will of God cannot be forced, because you're his beloved children. You're not a frog. You're not a tree. You're not a rock. They operate by stern and fixed laws. God's law is the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, which has set you free. You shall be free, indeed. You shall be free forever, but you must line up then with the will of God. Not must like force, must like intelligent. It's like, how irrational can you be to go against the Most High God? To go against your own conscience, to go against your own reason, to go against your own natural sense of moral justice. How can you go against nature? But if nature, what about revelation? How can you go against what Moses has said? How can you go against the prophets? And if so, what about Jesus? How can you go against what Jesus has said? Surely a good man. Surely the Son of God. You have to go through a lot of things to disobey God. He has made every way for you to obey Him, to submit to Him. Now, you understood all of that. Let me turn to Esther. I always say this. This is the most powerful sermon, the most powerful chapter in all of the Bible today. I know the next chapter will be great. But I want to read you this powerful, powerful chapter. I'll even teach you some Hebrew today. Chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet. Remember, the day before they were at a banquet that Esther had thrown for the king. Now remember, Esther is the bride. Esther is the queen. Esther is the woman. Esther is us. So Queen Esther, with a little queen thing on there, Queen Esther is a beautiful queen, and she pleases the king. And she's submitted to the king. She loves the king. So the king is someone that loves Esther. Now, I don't know what you know about kings. That's pretty hair, this king. The king, he's got an eye for beauty. The king has an eye for beauty. And this king is so in love with Esther. He's got an eye for her. Because what he likes about Esther is she's not only beautiful on the outside, pretty, lovely, but her character and her conduct agree with what's deep in her heart. And when the king sees her conduct, when he sees her character that's behind it, when he sees their faith that's behind that, he knows, this is different than my first wife, Vashti. This woman is actually caring for me, and she wants to please me and serve me. And she completely lives by my commands, whatever I tell her. And she just wants to please me. And she's just a delight to me. And so the king, in all of his majesty and glory, you remember how he held out the scepter to her, and this golden scepter that he holds out is his mercy. Because under his law, let's put his law here, under his law, let's put his law, under his law, she would die Because you can't come into the presence of the king unless you're pure, perfect. He has to invite you. He wouldn't invite you unless you were qualified. And so the king has, however, a desire, a will, to show mercy to her because he likes her. Because she's always been a blessing to him. He pleases him. So his heart has always been, I like that girl. She's got an inner beauty that surpasses her outer beauty, which is exquisite. My first wife was beautiful on the outside, but she didn't have the matching character on the inside. She didn't have the heart for me. This woman, Esther, is so different. She not only behaves herself on the outside, but it's not just a duty. It's not just a law. She pleases me because she's always seeking to please my heart, and she makes my heart happy. I love her so much. She fills my heart with delight. That's what God is looking for, Joe. A woman that is completely submitted to her husband, not because she has to, not because she'll go to hell if she doesn't, but because she wants to. It's her will, it's her desire, it's her pleasure. And her conduct follows her heart. Would that you were like unto Esther. Heart, soul, body. Everything of a piece. Pure, spotless, undefiled. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Pleasing, well pleasing in the sight of the king. So the king was delighted in her. He remembers his first wife, always intriguing, always working against him, always undermining him, always emasculating him, always out for her own interests, always selfish. God is looking for a bride for his son, the king. And so the king was pleased with her. And so he extended mercy toward her because under the law she could not approach him, but she did approach him. And she said, King, I have a request. Whoa! What effrontery to walk into the king's presence. Do you have no sin in you? Have you done nothing wrong? And she says, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Give her some nice lipstick here. I've got something that's troubling me. And you said, you manifested, you exhibited something that was in your heart. You said that you would grant me my petition even up to half the kingdom. I remember that was in your heart. That was in your heart that said, even before you ask me, Queen Esther, I'll already tell you, I'll give you half the kingdom. I mean, just whatever you want. You want all the wealth in the world. You want everything. I'll give all of it to you up to half the kingdom. It's yours. Just say whatever you want. Now, if Esther was self-interested, she could have had it. She could have had all of that. She said, well, okay, I want the western half of the kingdom, Europe. I would like Europe. I mean, those Greeks. I want all those Greek thinkers. Or if she'd have said, no, I want India. She could have done a better job than what's been done, I'll tell you that. I want India, and I want the whole eastern part of the empire. It's yours. Divide it in half and take what half you want. That is an amazing offer to her, even before she's even said what she wants. He loves her so much, Joe, that he just said, don't even say what you want. Whatever it is you want, I've already granted it to you. I don't care what it is, I've granted it to you. Whoa, how many know that God has said that to you? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, if she approaches the king under the law, she dies. But if she comes by his mercy, she lives. So she has to rely on the fact that according to the letter of the law, Barbara, she's going to die because she's not supposed to come in unannounced. You can't just barge in on God. Hey, God, it's me. You better have his will that's said ahead of time, by the way, bother me at any time. You're my son. You're my wife. This phone is for you, Barb. You know, what is George Bush's Laura? I'm sure he has a phone that is pink. I'm making this up. But a pink phone that when that rings, nobody touch it and get out. That's my wife. I want to see what she has to say. He's got to have private phones, not for the government, not for, you know, what's the guy in Russia? Putin. Doesn't sound right. But anyway, it's not a Putin phone. That's probably a black phone. He's got to have a pretty phone. I think it's red, by the way. But he's got to have a pretty phone for his wife to say, sweetheart, when I hear that phone ring, I drop everything. I don't care what it is, because this is bigger than politics. You are my beloved wife. How many know that God, as all governments do, distinguishes between his creation, which is common, secular, and temporal? He created this world just for a time. And then his personal family affairs, which are of his own account, his own bride, his own church, his own people, that has nothing to do with this world that's passing away, because it's holy, and it's spiritual, and it's eternal. In other words, the church of God will never die, because it's part of God. If you touch the church, you touch God. If you touch his wife, you've touched God. That's God's property, that's God's person, that's God. Whereas the created world, it's common. It's something universal, something known to all, and it's going to fall away. It's going to pass away. Every king has learned this lesson, to divide his kingdom into two parts, that which is political and that which is personal. George Bush certainly has a White House that's political. He lives in that house most of the time because that's his political house, but that's not his personal house. When he leaves the office of president, he'll have to go back to his little regular house. Only after living in the big White House, he's probably getting accustomed to, you know, pretty fancy living. So he might make a little profit while he's in office. Other kings have, other presidents have. I don't know how politicians manage this, but somehow they're as servants to the people and they end up as masters. I don't know how they do that. Even though they're the servants of the people, somehow their personal interest always gets in there. Have you noticed that about politicians? Elect me and I will represent you. And then pretty soon, they can't represent you because they don't have any problems of paying for light bills and stuff because they've collected all this money from us. And it all came from us. And they were going to serve us, and now they're richer than we are, powerful, more powerful than we are. And I call up my representative, the one that's my servant, my slave, and he doesn't want to bother with me. I talk to his secretary. But I can't even get to the secretary. I got to go through a machine. Press number one, if you want to speak English. Press number two, this is a, you know. And I can't even figure all that stuff out. I hate it right off the bat. So I want to talk to a people. Give me a people. And I can yell at that phone. I hate you. Give me a people. But nobody's listening. I wanted to talk to Dick Armey. I want to talk direct to the representative. He's my slave, my creature, my representative. Where are you? You're not at home. He might be right there, but he won't answer. He doesn't even care about me. He's forgotten me. Esther never forgot her king. And you remember one time Mordecai heard about the king's demise, that somebody was going to assassinate him. And she got it direct. She was able to go directly to the king because she's part of his family. She was king. King and Esther, one. Peggy and I are one. Whatever affects her affects me. Whatever affects me affects her. If she tears me down, she's tearing herself down. Hasn't stopped her, but anyway. Something I have to remind her of. Peg, be careful right there. You're hurting yourself. Yeah? Well, you know, so she doesn't have the right attitude. And I don't know where she gets that. Because, Barbara, if I take care of myself, I got to take care of Peggy. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he cherishes and nourishes it, even as the Lord does the church. So every man should try, you know, nourish and care for his wife. My self-interest is her. If I take care of her, I'm taking care of myself. We're one. If I bless you as a church, I'm blessing myself. If I cheat you and bless myself at your expense, I'm actually hurting you and myself. But many a leader, many a minister, many a politician has made that decision. Hey, The people aren't worthy anyway. I'm just going to use them. They're naive. They're stupid. They don't know what's going on. And I can trick them. I'll just get for myself. And when I leave office, well, I've gotten something. Because serving people is hard. Anybody ever tried to love somebody, serve somebody, help somebody out? It's kind of like, you know, what's wrong with you? I'm trying to help you, you dummy. Hello, you ever done that? Never, you know, tried to help somebody. I'm trying to help you. Y'all don't see that? When you try to help people, they don't want to be helped. No thanks. What do you mean, no thanks? What are you going to do without me? Have fun. You know, you see, people don't want help. When they say help, they don't mean help. They actually mean, let me use you. They just didn't say it that way. I just want to rape you, use you, abuse you. Do you all understand what I'm saying? They'll look at me like I'm a, you know, you're a cow looking at a new door or something. You just go, yeah, I get that. Yeah, I get that. You see, helping people will get you killed. That's what Jesus found out. So I've come down to save you. You know, thanks. Thanks a lot. You're not going to get thanked. Nobody thanked Jesus. They just killed him. The religion killed him. Religious leaders killed him. He was God's son. At least the religious leaders should have liked him. But here's what he said. I am the king. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm not only the king over the church, I'm not only the king over every life, I'm also the king of the world. I'm the king of all politicians. I'm the king of every nation. I am the king of kings. I'm over everything. Well, Jesus hadn't done much with his political house because he's still cleaning up his bride. How many know that his bride is underage yet? How many know that his bride, he's already, you know, betrothed to her, but she's not mature. She's not pure. She's not ready to be his wife. You have to go through a long preparation and process to, the bride hath made herself ready, not just get her clothes ready, like get the photographer hired. No, she has to make herself ready for living forever with the king to please him. How many know that's the job of a wife, is to be a helpmate, not public enemy number one. Y'all see this? It's very powerful. This is not just religion. This is so practical. It's so real, so powerful. Now, the queen likes her, and so his heart is disposed toward her. So he tells her, Esther, whatever it is you want, go ahead and ask it, and I'll give it to you. Whatever it is you want, just hold your hand out, I'll give it to you. Just say what you want. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He likes her. He likes her, and she's pretty. She's nice. And so she says, okay, come to a party. She went to the party. Then he said, okay, what is it? She got him all drunk, and he was all happy, and he was feeling good. What is it? I'll come back tomorrow. And then you remember that was last week. You remember what happened. And Haman, meanwhile, Haman, I didn't introduce Haman. Haman is the king's best friend. Haman is a bad guy. So Haman is the king's best friend. He's an artful kind of a guy, and I've never liked him. I don't like him. He's a devilish kind of guy. I'm going to put little horns on him right there, then I'll put a hat on him too, because he's the king's best friend, but he's an agagite, you know, and I've never liked this guy, because he's just dripping with self-interest, and he doesn't care about the king or anybody else. He just cares about himself. His ambition. This guy is ambitious. Personally ambitious. He'll use the king, he'll use the queen, he'll use everybody to get himself ahead. And you know another thing about him? He doesn't like God. He hates God's purposes. He doesn't want to find out what's on God's agenda. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't love God. He doesn't care about God. He's not heavenly minded. He's just trying to use this earth to get his own personal happiness. How many know that we don't have any church members like that? We don't have any church members whose real interest is just their own selfish happiness. When people abuse us, we don't care because we're not after personal happiness. When people ignore us and cheat us, it doesn't bother us because we're not after personal happiness. We're not looking for personal physical pleasure or emotional pleasure or intellectual. We don't need any of that because we know that God loves us And that's enough for us. Even if the people around us abuse us, it doesn't bother us. Amen? We just forgive them. Oh, don't worry about it. I forgive you. I'm a Christian. Oh, don't worry about it. I'm a Christian. That's nothing. Jesus loves me. This I know. Hallelujah. How many know that that's the way we are? We can forgive any sin, anything perpetrated against us. We don't fear. We're not worried about it. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. You can't hurt me anyway. God's for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? How many know that you can never be cheated? You can never be cheated. Say, I'll never be cheated. It's impossible. You can't be cheated. Everything's going your way. Zippity-doo-da. Zippity-ay. Hey, my oh my. What a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine going my way. Zippity-doo-da. Do you guys know that song? You know that song? Has your father taught you that song? He has? That's a good dad. You see, when you wake up every morning, it's zippity-doo-da. Even if the sun isn't shining, it's out there, it's there, it's shining, you just can't see it because of the cloud. So look beyond the cloud. Put zippity-doo-da in your heart. Don't worry about the clouds. Well, this Haman guy is wicked. I don't like him. He hates the Jewish people. He's all against God's program and purpose, and he doesn't want to know anything about God's hidden intention, plan, purpose. He just wants everything that he sees and grasps and grabs. Now, Esther has a heart for God. She knows that if she perishes, then God's purpose might fail. She doesn't know for sure, but it might fail. Barbara, God needs you. You don't know how important you are. Do you know how important you are to God's program? Who knows, but at such a time as this, you've come to the kingdom. Don't denigrate yourself. Don't put yourself down. It's not you anyway. It's God. If God puts you in an office, he'll fulfill it. How many know that you have a purpose, a destiny, an inheritance? You're the son of the king. You're related to the king. You're part of the bride. You've been adopted. You've been birthed. You're not part of his political house. Haman is. Haman is only politically motivated because he's personally motivated. But Esther is not part of political. Esther is bridal. You see the difference? This is the king's best friend. He's promoted him above all the princes of the kingdom. And I don't like this guy. He's a sniveling... I hate this guy. But Esther is humble. He's proud. Esther has a vision. He has ambition. Esther is bridal. He's out to destroy Esther, and he doesn't even know she's Jewish. Doesn't even know it. He's out to destroy Mordechai, who's her father, and all the Jewish people. And on the 13th of Adar, which is the last month of the Jewish year, in our march, all of the Jews are going to be killed by law, and the king even signed it. Oh, that's one of the clever things about him. He got this law passed. I'll make it in blue. He got this law passed. And it says, on the 13th of Adar, every Jew is going to be killed. And then he got a little bit excited because the king signed it. The government often signs bills it's never read. They're written by, you know, maybe a businessman that'll write the bill for his own self-interest, and supposedly it's for our common good. How many know that when the businessman wins, you win? Who thought of that? You know, if I make another million or two, it'll help you. Then you can get a 495 job or something, you know, get a, you know, a small wage. How many know that that's your future? Your whole future lies in making sure that the elite get more. I don't know why people buy into that. Every time they just check the box off. Vote yes. And it's written by businessmen. You can tell how beautiful a little brochure is. It costs some money. Thousands of dollars, Joe, to just send out to all the residents. A lot of money. But they can just print those things out. And for some reason, when you get to the ballot box, it's not even for you. But you'll sign it because they said it was. And somehow we just don't want to believe that a politician would lie. Or maybe, you know, have a self-interest in it. maybe a little kickback. We wouldn't want to believe that a big program for Fort Worth might be only to give someone's son a job. Only a couple of you know what I'm talking about, but anyway, it's all right. Everything is done because these politicians come out wealthy after it's all over. They have power, but only power for their own self-interest. Yes, they all say it's for you, but it's for them. Now, I don't know if we're getting ahead. I think we're losing, aren't we? Are we really getting ahead? What is it you still have? You're going by superficials. When you owe trillions of dollars, you don't own your own house, especially when your name is on the docket. If America owes trillions of dollars, you are the one that owes, not the government. There is no government. It's you. Your name is the one that's the creditor has. You're the one that's liable. Did you know that? So the reason that these trillions of dollars, you keep voting for those. Yeah, add another trillion on there. What is it up to now? 14 or 3 or 20? They'll lie to you and tell you it's 3 when it's really 20 or, you know, whatever. So go put another trillion on there. It's you. Look, here's how to vote. Always say no. Just say no to anything they ever offer you because it's never for your good. Never. It's always for them. That's why they always write it negatively. If you know, they'll write it in such a way that it's tricky. It's like, if you're for this, vote no. It's like, you got to compute on that one. Let's see now. Left, this is my right hand. This is my left hand. You got to think about it. Because they write it with double negatives in it. If you do not want this to happen, then write yes. you're kind of like, okay. See, I write yes. If it's no, okay. But shouldn't I be writing yes? But no, it says no. I think that's what it says, but maybe it really doesn't. Maybe I'm not even understanding this. Oh, well, vote for it. And people will just do what they're told, and then they'll read the Star Telegram, that bastion of wisdom, which cares nothing for itself. It's just a servant of the people, obviously, you know, written for the people. They're not trying to make money off those papers. Don't they drive Volkswagens? So everything is done for somebody else's interest and not yours. But God, you see, is for you. If God be for you, don't worry about who's against you. You'll survive. Just turn to God. You see, God's not interested in how many bad guys there are. He's only interested in how many good guys there are. Just serve Him. If you will seek Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, He'll protect you from your enemies. That's not you protecting yourself. That's Him. How many think you can overthrow your enemies? You can't overthrow Haman. He's the king's friend. He's the best guy. He's top. But he made a mistake. Here's the mistake. Is Haman is not Esther. Haman's political. Esther is personal. When Haman made this law that said, kill every Jew, he didn't know that Queen Esther was Jew. And when he found out, it was a miscalculation on his part. Because there's one thing you don't want to do. You don't want to touch God himself. In this case, the king's person. When you touch Esther, you've touched the king. And if the king happens to like her, you've touched what he likes. So you've touched him. Because his interest is her interest, and her interest is his interest. And he's interested in the one that's interested in him. And she's interested in the one that's interested in her. So it's mutual. And there is not political or commercial. There's a personal love affair there. It's personal. I hope you have a personal relationship with the living God, the King of Kings. But it's not political. You don't just have a political duty. This goes deep to the heart of the things. Esther's heart is for the king, but Haman's heart is for himself. And only his outward talk is for the king. So, here he is. He wants to kill every Jew. He wants to slay them. He wants the whole Jewish nation to perish. And he wants to destroy them. The thief cometh to steal, to kill, to destroy. That is an awful document he's just written. So the letter of the law which the king signed, this law cannot be changed, modified, altered, or revoked. Once the king signs it, it's finished, and even the king can't change it. Even the king himself, even the government itself. Once a law is made, how many know that you can't go back on any of the laws? Well, in our government, of course you can, but it doesn't happen. Nobody's repealing any laws. It's though all the laws were good. Well, the original laws were, but you can't find them because they're buried. They're buried under, 50,000 tons of new laws, which are just simply statutory. They're not even laws. They're not even enacted. They don't even have an enacting clause. They don't even follow the Constitution because the Constitution doesn't even apply anymore. And besides, you don't even know what the Constitution is because it's only the court, the Supreme Court, not even your state court, not even your local court. It's only the Supreme Court judges that can tell you what the Constitution says and means. So now you're under an arbitrary system where even your own Constitution, you're a dumbbell and you can't even read that for yourself. Only the Supreme Court judge can tell you what it means. You can read it and it says you're to be protected and blessed, but it doesn't mean that if the Supreme Court judge says it doesn't mean that. So what are words? The government of the people, for the people, by the people. Now you're in trouble. That's all because you turned from God. Do you realize that everything is against you, not because there's tricky bad people? There's always a Haman. It's because you, the good person, aren't good. If you had trusted in the Lord, everything would go your way. And even today, if you repent, Haman will be gone, and you will be blessed. Listen to what Queen Esther tells this king. So, second banquet, second day, the king says again, tell me what you want, it'll be granted to you. I'll give it to you. Even half of the kingdom. Verse 3, Esther the queen answered and said, if, she could have said because, if I found favor in thy sight, O king, according to your pleasure and your will and your intention and your purpose and what you've expressed to me, you just told me you'd give me half the kingdom, you just told me anything I asked, I'll be given it. And if it pleased the king, let my life be given me. Whoa, she's asking for life. What does it profit someone that they gain the whole world? That would be ambitious. To gain the whole world and lose your life, lose your soul. Gain the whole world. That's what most people want. That's happiness. Gain the whole world, even if you have to lose your principles, lose your soul. Not be a person. So here, Haman, he's willing to throw away his soul. He doesn't even have a soul. He doesn't have any principles. It is anything that gets him ahead. He'll change in a moment. I understand that. I was like that. Is there anybody here that used to be like that in the old days? And I don't know, it comes up every once in a while. Even now. Is anybody like that? Have a little bit of that, I don't know where it comes from, it's just kind of sticky, gluey. And all of a sudden it'll come up, or I'll throw away my principles and just go for survival. Pride, ambition, furtherance of myself. Well, that was his idea. Her idea was, lose your soul, deny yourself, please the king. And he's going to gain the whole world, but what does it profit if you lose your own soul? She's going to keep her soul by losing it. If you lose your soul, you find your soul. If you keep your soul, you lose your soul. He's trying to keep, he's going to lose. She's trying to lose, she'll keep. She'll actually gain the whole world because the meek inherit the earth. And so she comes to him based not on law that will kill her, but based on mercy. But how does she know? She could be killed by the king. But she's trusting in his heart. Here's his heart. Filled with love. The king loves me. He just said he'd give me half the kingdom. Whatever I want, he's going to grant it to me. So I'm going to go based not on law, because under the law, the Jews have to be killed and I'm Jewish. So she goes and says, you know what I want? My life. And the king is surprised. Your life? You have your life. You're with me, sweetheart. What are you asking? I thought you were going to ask for money or for a trip to Fort Worth or something. I can't believe what you're asking. Your life. She said, I petition for my life and I request for the life of my people. Because she has a vision with no personal ambition. She's not interested in herself because she knows God will take care of her. And she knows the king loves her and will favor her and no negative can ever happen to her. And she knows, I'm going to trust that the king's heart will prevail, the king's conscience. king, there's a law against us. I'm Jewish. I never told you that, but I'm Jewish. And the law that you signed, what law? I didn't sign a law. Yes, you did. You did. You signed it. Well, how did I do that? Well, you just did. They just put it there and you signed it. Oh, yeah, that's right. They said the Jewish people weren't good people. I'm Jewish. Well, you're good, sweetheart. I know. But I'm talking about myself and my people. God has a purpose. She didn't say any of these words, but I'm just telling you what's going through Esther's mind. God, if I have your favor, then I'll have the king's favor, because everything goes my way. Therefore, king, grant me my petition, which give me my life, though the letter of the law killeth, the spirit of the law giveth life. So when the law is against you, equity is for you. If the law that's against you would be unjust and not in line with the king's original intention and purpose. In other words, the heart is behind both the law and equity. The king's conscience in Old England, this is true of any nation, I could pick any nation. In Old England, the king not only had the realm called England, that's his political house, but he also had his personal house, King Henry VIII, with all of his wives. He had his personal little castles. Those were his as king of England. He not only was king over all of England, but he was also king over his own house that the English laws didn't apply to because he was the king. So the political laws can't apply to the king's person because they couldn't go against the king because he's the king of the political and the king of his personal. How can the king of the political make a law that will go against the king of the personal? No, every law that a lawmaker makes is always on his personal agenda for his own good. So the king not only had castles that he could use like the White House for his political job, Westminster, but he also had his personal little castles all over Scotland and Ireland and every place else all over the realm. Those were his own personal wealth. And Queen Elizabeth today, for example, owns Westminster. I don't know if you know that. She owns all that real estate. She doesn't care what's built upon it. She just wants the tax off of it. It's all hers. The woman is wealthy beyond measure. You have no concept of how much wealth they get off of all the properties that they personally own. Not because she's queen. She just has it in her own right. That's her personal account. Well, God also has a personal account. You and I are his personal account. He has his political house, which has to be paid for, but he also takes a little cut for his personal. You know, he gets a salary. He gets a little compensation there. Happens to be pretty handsome. As sometimes, you know, Diana would complain about that. My horse budget isn't up to what it needs to be. I'm trying to buy some new horses. Could you up my monthly stipend? You know, and a lot of times, you know, who's that other one? Margot, or the redheaded one. What's her name? Fergie or whatever her name is. She was always complaining about, you know, we need some more. Give me more. You know, I need my, you know, I only have three butlers. I need six, you know, and so on. They're always trying to up the ante to get some more out of it for their personal pleasure. And sometimes you mix it up, whether it's personal or, you know, well, this corporate jet, I'm actually going to use it for my own vacation. Then you get kind of mixed up. That's called commingling. I'm gonna use it, but I'm gonna say it's a business write-off, but it's actually for my personal pleasure, which is a business purpose, you know, because y'all understand what I'm talking about. And so, you know, people in power understand all these things, that there's divisions. Even God has it. His world, which he made, is all his. Everything in the world, the earth and the fullness thereof, is all his. All the property, the water rights, it doesn't belong to the state of Texas. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to anybody except to whom God gives it as a steward. And if he gave it as a steward, it's under his laws, and it can only be for the good of all the people. Did you understand what I just said? But that's just his political house. But he also has his personal house, which is us, the church. And the church is his bride. It's his queen. It's his beloved. It's the one that he delights in. That's us. And he doesn't mix the two ever. God is not a commingler, a mixer. He doesn't, you know, write it off for the one when it's the other. He says, render to Caesar what's Caesar and unto God what's God's, and keep them clear. We pay taxes to Caesar because God said so. That's why. The world does it out of fear. We do it out of conscience. We do it out of conscience. Because Caesar needs something to run his political house. We know that. If you're going to have an army, you've got to pay for it. If you're going to have officers that are legislative, executive, and judicial, and so on, you've got to pay for that. Now, you might be paying too much, but you do have to pay for it. Maybe the taxes are too high, but at least you've got to have taxes. Give taxes to whom they're due. That's God's will for us as a church. No, not as a church, as individuals. The church doesn't pay anything because the church is his bride. It's outside the political realm. It's not, the church and the state are two separate institutions. They're part of the political house and part of the personal house. The church is personal. You yourself are divided down the middle. Half of you belongs to the church and half of you belongs to the political. That is, part of you is eternal and part of you is temporal. Part of you is of this world and part of you is of a world to come. Do you all understand that? There's no conflict. So you pay taxes to whom taxes is due, but make sure you pay to God too. Put God first. Seek first the kingdom. That's above the government. Even George Washington said that. He said all the government's built upon religion and morality. In other words, God. You owe God your first duty. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You owe that to God first. Then you owe the government second. And I can't believe today that God only wants 10%, but the world wants 40, 50, 60. I can't believe the government wants more than God. Can you? If I were the government, I'd get under 9. Y'all didn't hear what I just said. Why would the government pretend that it needs more than God? I can't imagine the federal, the state, and the local all combined need any more than 9%. But they want 17 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever the number is. It's always hard to find out anything real from the government. For some reason, no matter how hard you try, all you're going to hear is a bunch of kooks out there telling you something. You're not going to learn anything because nobody wants you to know. Well, I think it's, you know, it doesn't matter what you think. You don't know because nobody knows. Did you know that? Did you didn't know that? So, God has it all rigged, however, so don't worry about all that. I don't care how corrupt this world is. Don't worry about it. You're in fine shape. Say hallelujah. You're in great shape, as long as you're right with God. So the only issue is not how bad the bad guys are, but how good the good guys are. Your issue is not them, it's you. You just take care of yourself. Are you submitted to God? If you are, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. That's kind of simple. If you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's kind of simple. I think God has laid it out rather clearly. Is you seek God, he'll protect you. But if you don't belong to him, he won't. The church today belongs to this world. I'm going to say it again. I don't literally mean every aspect of the church, but I mean in general, the churches today belong to this world. Therefore, God won't protect them. They're of the world, they belong to the world, therefore they render to the world. Everything the church has, its whole existence, is not from God at all. It's totally from this world. A charter, read it. Every church has a charter, got it from the state. Every church has a tax exemption, got that from the federal 501c3, blah, blah, so you can give gifts and so on. You also have local property tax exemptions. All of that is a gift from man. It's a benefit from man. It's a blessing from man. It's something that man gave you, not God. God says, I'll supply all your needs. He's talking to his own children. If God supplies all your needs, you are not conformed to this world at all. Can't take one need from the world and the rest from God. You got to get all your needs from God. Otherwise, he's not God. He's either the Lord or he's not Lord at all. If he's not your whole, if everything about God doesn't take care of you and protect you and bless you and prosper you, then he's not your God at all. You either take it all from him or you take it from someone else. That someone else is your God. You can't serve God and man. You can't have two masters. Either this world is going to give you something or God's going to give you everything. You've got to make up your mind. You can't have it both ways. You can't limp along with two opinions. Well, Haman belongs to the political house and Esther belongs to the private personal house of the king. Now watch what happens. So they're there, and she then names the culprit. We are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to be perished. That's all in the bill that Haman wrote. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, if we were just going to be sold into slavery, I would have held my tongue. Although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. In other words, although the one who has done this cannot compensate you for the damage of the loss. If you lose the Jewish people, you've lost everything. It isn't just your kingdom will fall. You cannot go against God. So who's going to repay you? Can Haman repay you just because he got 10,000 talents of silver from the Jewish people? How many know Adolf Hitler had that idea? Get the gold out of their teeth. Get the carpets, the Persian carpets that all the Jewish businessmen have. Get their glasses. Get everything. Because the Jewish people are big money. And Adolf Hitler realized that. You know, the Germans would be a lot better off if the Jews owned nothing. Let's take all their stuff. And Adolf Hitler had gobs of trainloads of artwork and Persian rugs and gold teeth and whatnot else he could get from them. He loved it. And the German people thought it was great. Jawohl! Das ist richtig. This is good stuff. And so, you know, the Jewish people were sold to be destroyed, to be slain, to be killed. That was the law. It was the law of the Third Reich. It was the exaltation of Haman, the Agagite. The exaltation of personal ambition. Personal ambition will blind you to the purposes of God. You cannot serve the purposes of God and also your personal ambition. But Agag, this Agagite, Haman, he thought, I got it made. I'm the king's best friend. I'm the political number one guy. I am number one in the political arena. And I'll tell you what, I'll dominate the church too. Whenever the political house thinks it's going to dominate the house of God, it's in trouble. Now, if it just gets its own creatures, it's not in trouble. Can have the charities and so on. By the way, did you know that the IRS doesn't define, nor does any government, define the church as a church? When it uses the word church, it redefines it as public charity. It's just simply a creature of the public. So a church is not a church. It's just a public charity. That's all they're interested in. Then how come they're also grabbing all of the other goodies? If they're only interested in the non-spiritual side of the church, I ask you this question. What in the church isn't spiritual? It's property. It's tithes. Everything is spiritual. It's all dedicated to God. We don't use this building. I don't get anything out of it. I don't earn anything from it. Nothing is here that we get from. This is all dedicated to God. Nobody even lives here during the week except the church mice. They're having fun. Sometimes Joe, they'll run. Joe, wake up. Sometimes they'll run across the little floor here. This is relaxing, isn't it? My sermons are relaxing. I'm telling you. They could just put you to sleep. This is the greatest place to come if you just want to fall asleep. And I just rant and rave. You know, to me, it's very impressive. I love it. I just sit here and listen. Wow, that's good. That's awesome. All right. Anyway, so she says, you know, if all of this had just been slavery or, you know, some kind of punishment and suffering, I don't care about happiness. I wouldn't care about that. You know, what I'm after is truth. And truth is that you cannot kill the Jewish people, and I know that I have a destiny here. So you don't want to kill me. Then the king answered, and he said to Esther, who is he? Where is he? Who even dares to presume to destroy you, my beloved, and your people, whatever they are? Who would dare to do that? Now, listen to the Hebrew. You don't know Hebrew, but listen to Hebrew. It goes, me who? Zeh. What he's saying is, who is he? Who's the one that's doing this? Mehusa. Ve'ezeh. Where is he? But it goes like this in the Hebrew. Who he? Where he? In other words, what he's saying in Hebrew is, he's so mad, he's so angry. Who he? What he? Where? Who? You know, he is angry. I'm just telling you, this is not grammatically, but this is the way it is in the Hebrew. Mihu zeh. Where is he? Ku asher melao libo las asot zen. Ken. What he's saying is, who would even dare to touch me, the king? Who would dare to hurt my precious bride, my beloved queen? Who would do this? And Esther, as a good typical woman, getting right to the bottom line, immediately points her finger and said, your enemy, your adversary, is this Haman. Wow. I tell you, I wish our women would be that direct. I've tried to get Peggy, just say it, just say it, say it, just say it, just say it. Well, yeah, I know. Well, what's the problem? Why are you not happy? I know, but I'm not getting it. I mean, what can I do? Yeah, but just say it, Peg. Is it me? Is it God? Is it who? What is it? What is it? Get to it. 4 or 5 hours later. Peg, just say it. What is it? It's me, isn't it? It's me. I'm helping you, Peg. It's me. Just say it. It's me. Peg, I can't understand a word you're saying. Just be reasonable. Be rational. Stop being emotional. I can tell you're unhappy, but just say it. I mean, you know that women don't get right to it, but here, this girl was sharp. The enemy, the one that's against us, is this Haman right here. Who? He had asked. Who? Where? Him? What? And she's answering. I tell you, this woman pleased the king. It's the first woman ever in the history of the world who was able to talk like that, right straight. You realize men don't want to go through all that emotional stuff. Well, I was driving along and this bird flew across my window and saw her. Honey, what is it you want? And then, you know how I am and you know how my friend is and so on. And they just say, what do you want? What is it? You want money? What? Well, you know, and then I was thinking, why should I be the one that, it's going on and on and on. It's all psychological. I have no idea what you're talking about. Just say it. I know you're asking me a question. Say it. What's the question? Well, I know that a lot of times when I ask you for something, you're not going to say this. And you said, stop figuring me all out and just say what you want. Well, no, I don't want to get right to it there. I want to just tell you, I want to give you the background on this, kind of lead you up to it so you understand. Peg, stop it. Just say it. Well, I need $10. Well, why didn't you say so? Because you wouldn't have given it to me. You're right. You're right. She's right. She's right. I wouldn't have. I'd have said no. She's right. Men and women. Powerful. And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And immediately it said the king arose. It was like, in one instant, his best friend, this is his absolutely closest trusted associate in the political house, made one huge mistake. He violated the king's person by touching the queen. Did he know about it? Doesn't matter. Was he ignorant? It doesn't matter. He touched the queen. You should know better. It's up to you to find out. If you're going to be my friend, you cannot be an enemy to my queen. Yeah, but I didn't know. And so the king walks out. He is so full of rage. He is so angry. And then he finds out it's his best friend, the guy that he's promoted, the guy that wrote the law. He's so full of rage, he just has to get out of there. So he walks out into the garden, leaves the little house, walks out in the garden to cool down. But the more he thinks about it, he's trying to think of, what she just said, and I love her. I trust her. I'll give her anything. And she's telling me this best friend of mine is actually betraying her and destroying her and wants to hurt me. I can't believe it. And so he sorted it out. I will kill that guy. Nobody's going to come between me and my wife. I said, there's a husband. There's a God with jealousy that rages with fire against anyone, I don't care how close he is, that will touch the bride of Christ. God wants his bride to be happy, to be protected, to be safe, to be continually blessed. so that no negative ever comes out of her mouth. That she can just say, you know, as your queen, I am so happy. This is what Peggy says to me, just, you know, just about every day. I tell you, being your wife is just the most blessed. I can't believe how blessed I am above all women. It's so amazing. Thank God for you, Jim. That's a little rough translation, but it's basically, that's right on. Don't you think that's funny? Now, okay. Okay, this is not a good time. This is not a good time because she has to be ticked off right now. But now, don't the rest of you take anything from this. Don't pay any attention to that. Because there are times when she could say that. This is right now. It's not a good time. Now, Peg, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, remember, your salary is on the line, your welfare, isn't God funny? Don't you think God is funny? How can we approach God based on law? We're dead. You've got to approach God based on his heart and his conscience. The king's conscience settles all matters. I told you before that if the law went against any Englishman, they would always appeal to the king and go directly to the king's court and say, I don't want law, I want equity, I want conscience. The law is unjust. This house has been in my family for years. Just because I signed the document in the wrong place, now I'm going to lose it under the law. But it's not right. That man cheated me. That man deceived me. And the court, the law court says, we don't care. Your name is on this line right here. You lost the house. Don't you have a conscience? Don't you care? Sorry. Case dismissed. Next. Well, then the woman would run across the street and she'd say, I want the king's justice done. The law is against me. The letter of the law is killing me. I want justice to be done. Is there no one in the realm that can take care of a poor widow like me? And the king says, come here. Whenever the people are in trouble, I, the king, will answer for them. I'll see to it that the good of the realm is done. Regardless of what the law reads, I will read it in your favor, if you're right. But don't come in here with dirty hands. Make sure your hands are clean. You have come into the court of equity, where justice will be done. And so the conscience of the king is appealed to by Esther, saying, the law reads against me. The law is totally against me. I don't have a hope. I'm dead. But you, O king, I know you can't change the law. Don't change the law. But make a way where there is no way. I'm guilty under the law. I'm destroyed under the law. There's no hope under the law. But make a way where there is no way. Resurrect something. Come up with something. I know you love me. I know you care for me. You've told me your heart. You would give me half the kingdom. Help me. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for anything personal. I'm asking for my life and for the life of my people. I'm asking that the kingdom of God, be not destroyed. Serve the king. Serve the king of kings. Let's do what's right. The king said, look, I love you. I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care about that. You know what? I love you. And I'm going to keep you close to me. When the Jewish people serve God, the kings of the earth bless the people of Israel. They're in trouble today, not because they have enemies in the Muslim community and so on and so forth. They have trouble today because they are not holy before God. And the reason is not because they're nasty people or whatever. The reason is they don't believe in his mercy. They don't believe in his heart, in his will, and his pleasure, that they are destined for happiness in this world every day, not just in the future someday, but now, at this time, that God is their supplier, that God is their beloved, that God takes care of every petition that they have. Ask, and it will be given unto you, because the Father himself loveth you. Ask. They're stubborn today. They won't ask. They're proud. Too proud. Oh, wait a minute. We've been done a disservice by this Haman. That would forget Haman. The problem is not Haman. The problem is me. Get right with the king. Esther didn't conquer Haman. She had the king's heart. She had the king's heart. Now watch. What happens here? And the king, arising from the banquet of wine, in his wrath, I'm telling you, when a man is full of wine and angry, the two together, boy, the wrath is bad enough. I don't drink wine. When I get mad, it's bad. But if I would drink wine, woo, it would be, I'm telling you, just beer is all I'm into. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, for everybody who hears that tape, that's not true. The king went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make a request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Even though he had the law on his side, what good is the law when you stand before God and it's his heart that matters? It's his pleasure that matters. Don't tell me the law. Satan is a legalist. Don't tell me the law. Do you know the king's heart? And so Haman gets before the queen and he bows down to her and he grabs a hold of her and he's on her. And the king just happens to walk back in. Say, Esther, I'm not against the Jewish people. It's just, you know, some. But like you, I think you're a fine Jew. I mean, you particularly, okay, it's just that most of your people are not so good, but I've always liked Jewish people. I mean, you know, like you. And he's trying to appeal to her. I didn't mean it. I really didn't mean it. I'm not against Jewish people. I've never been like that. No, not at all. She knew you're a liar. And so she's protecting herself from this guy, and the king walks in and sees him laying on her. And what does he think? What does he think? How can the state, remember, Haman's the top guy in the state under the king. How can the state lay upon the church? And the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, oh my God, will he force the queen also in front of me in this house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So the king not only thought this as he walked in and saw the guy laying on his wife. It doesn't matter what he was saying. My God, he's touching my wife. This is politics, doesn't touch bride. You can't, this is my wife, get off of her, she's mine. You don't touch her. Will he force her? Will he force her? The state today, as always, wants to force the church. This is what we came from in England, where the King of England was over both church and state. And the state, therefore, forced the church so that the church always legitimized whatever the state wanted to do. It's the same today to get the pastors to all agree to some legislation, or to get the churches to agree to, you know, George Bush's God's person or something like this, in some kind of religious way. You've got to be very careful how you involve the church in political things, because the church is not political. We don't care about political policies. The church has nothing to do with political policies, whether they're good or bad. What does a bad policy do to the church? Nothing. It'll be what it wants to be. But don't you dare lay upon the church and make it a creature to bow under you. The church is sacred, holy, spiritual, eternal, set aside for the king only. And the king will not have it that some political person will touch his own bride. He's got his hands all over the queen, regardless of his personal ambition, which has blinded him to the fact that his personal prowess and his personal arrogance, and now he's willing to throw away even his anti-Judaism. He doesn't even care right now about that. He just wants to save his own skin. He never did hate the Jews. He just wanted the money from it. He just wanted the ambition from it. He was just personally against anything that God had to say. He didn't want the good for the people. And Haman is now seen for what he actually is in the eyes of the king, and the king sees it. And now he is not only full of wrath, but the words go out, and it says the words cover his head. What does that mean? This is still the law. In the Civil War, sometimes they would hang prisoners, you know, who had done something, who they considered criminal. They would put a bag over their head. They would cover their head. And then they would hang them. And the little bucket would drop out from, or the little stool or whatever it is they were resting on. And then their neck would snap open. This is the most ancient way of hanging. Now listen, in Latin. In Latin it says, "Elictor caput ab nubito, arborae infelici suspendito." "O sergeant," says the judge to the court servant, "O sergeant, cover the head and hang him from the nearest accursed tree." That's what he just said in Latin. That's exactly what became the law of the land, even in days of Persia, is that when someone became a criminal, they were hung. Now, those words were the same exact words that the Romans spoke, are exactly what the king of Persia was speaking. "Go hang Haman on the tree. Be cursed. He is a cursed man. He is a criminal. Not because he broke some legal law, but because he broke the higher law of the king's own person." I'm telling you, we are going to see this in our own day. The church cannot be forced. The queen cannot be compelled. "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains," this means someone inside the king's household, not a political person, "said before the king, 'Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, 75 feet tall.'" This building is 70 feet long, all the way from the back to the front, whatever. "There's a gallows taller than this whole sanctuary, which Haman made for Mordecai the Jew, which he had only spoken good for the king." In other words, when Haman is the one, he's Jewish, but he was the best thing this government's ever had because he spoke on behalf of the king. He spoke on your behalf. He's the one that protected you from those assassins. Remember those guys? Big Thana and Teresh? Those two guys in the gate where the Jew was also located in the gate of the city, in the political gate? He was there and he said, "Jewish people are not our enemies, they are our friends. And this is the king's chamberlain." And he said, "We've been talking it over. I'm telling you, your enemy is this guy. We've watched him. He's the guy coming in, and he's built a gallows to kill the Jews." And then he stops. And the king immediately says, "Go hang him on his own gallows." The Jew goes free. The enemy of the Jews is hung. That is the conscience of the king. That is equity. That is law. That is when mercy and truth are met together and they kiss. This is the essence of God's religion and his political government on earth. That when the law is against the people's best interest, the common good, and the people are unhappy and insecure, then equity must come to the rescue by God's will, usually through the church, so that the law is not able to kill that which is good and do an injustice, but that the law is brought down into its place and agrees with the lawgiver who originally gave the law for the people's blessing. Esther must not be troubled. If Haman is the enemy to Esther, then he's the enemy to the king. The king will not have it. His church must be protected. His people must be never violated. If you defeat the king's intention, you destroy the beneficiary's happiness. Neither can happen in the kingdom of God. Now, on the earth today, you see equity thrown down, and you see the law exalted only to do crime. In other words, the very lawgivers and protectors of the law are now the law destroyers. and they are defeating the original intention of God. The reason those laws were given, any law, I don't care what law it is, I don't care what it says, that law has to agree that I'm the one to be blessed. We the people have to be blessed, all of us. Not just one personally, Esther personally. It has to be a law that blesses the whole world. Without the Jewish people, the world will not know salvation. Salvation comes from the Jews. And if you do not understand that today, because you know a few Jewish people, you know a lot of Jewish people, and you think, well, God couldn't like them, remember, under the law, you perish. But under mercy, justice is established. And God is not through yet with the Jewish people, and he wants you, the church, to show them mercy as you have received mercy, so that the purposes of God may be fulfilled, and the king's intention will never be defeated, and the bride's happiness, safety, security will never be destroyed. This is the will of God. This will cannot be countervailed. No one can stop God's will. Even if you try as a Haman, you will end up. Your devices will only come back on you. This is true justice. Justice is going to be done. I don't think we see much justice today. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you see it or not. God will be just. And he's not going to be just in the world to come. He will be just in this world now. So God today is... The only reason he can't act is because you, the people of God, no longer trust in him. You, the people of God, no longer believe in him. You, the people of God, are griping and complaining. You're worried about Haman. Why don't you get before God? Don't worry about Haman. Don't worry about what the bad guys are doing. Don't worry about your diseases and your wealth and everything else. Get to God. Tell him your petitions. Make your will, your expressions known to God. Take his own words to him and read him back his own promises. Say, God, you said half the kingdom. You said whatever my wish was, you'd grant it. Based on that, if it be thy will, if I found pleasure in your sight, then this I ask of you. I delight myself in the Lord. Therefore, you will give me the desires of my heart. Powerful. We haven't yet seen the glory and the power of God on this earth. Because the church, the bride, doesn't know who she is. Esther knew who she was. Mordecai had instructed her well. Don't think, Queen Esther, that you've come to the kingdom at a time such as this, and that God is not ordering your steps. Make sure that you believe in God and trust in God and get right with God. Seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be added to you. Nothing was kept from Esther because she kept nothing from the king. If a wife learns to keep nothing from her husband, did you hear what I said? Trusting in God, then God will protect her from Haman and every tyranny and every abuse. What God is wanting for us is come clean with him. God, based on the law, I'm guilty. But based on your mercy, that you want me to be blessed every day, every moment of all the time, safe, secure, always in your presence, I call upon you. I tell you right now, act. Do something. And the king will act in her favor. I remember the president, Mobutu, in Zaire. He asked me many times, but I remember once he asked me, and Peggy and I were on his yacht out in the Congo River. He said, Jim, have I done everything that you said? No, sir. I mean, rage just came across his face. Not toward me. Everything has not happened as you said. I accused him. You are the king, so you have not done well. I did everything you told me to do. You have not acted. Immediately he said, what has happened? I said, well, I made the television program that's supposed to go out throughout all of Africa, supposed to be on the television. You called me over here to do it. I did it. Now, your people want a bribe. Your people want this and that. Immediately, didn't hear another word. Went over, I remember just off to our right in the front of the yacht, picked up the little phone. It's a black phone, I think. Picked up the little phone. But he said it in French. You know, and whatever he said, that guy on the television put me on twice a day, 7 days a week, prime time, 9 countries of the African continent, all surrounding Zaire. Everywhere I went from then on, people recognized me. Saul, hiya, Saul! You know, and they said, oh, we know that guy, he's on every day. Every day preaching the same message. The soldiers then came up to me and said, we were going to have an insurrection because we haven't been paid for months. And we were about to overthrow this Mobutu. But because of what you shared, fear of God came upon us. This is what the guy actually said. And we decided we would serve, even though everything was corrupt and wrong. And we bore it. And there was no revolution. The king paid me nothing. He would have. I could have asked anything. I didn't want anything. I don't take from human. I don't want anything from human. God supplies all my needs. So when the king asked that question, I told him my request, and immediately he acted to make sure that everything that was according to his pleasure was done. And was I blessed? Absolutely. It may be that Mobutu went to heaven. I'm telling you, if so, it was largely due, and I'm not boasting or bragging, but on our witness, Peggy's and my witness to him. 1 minute, he's eating flesh at the bottom of the Congo River with President Mitterrand. The next minute, he's having Jesuits at his table under the Pope. And the next minute, he's sitting with me, a Protestant. Now, which one is he? Is he a witchcraft guy? Is he a Roman Catholic? Is he a Protestant? You know what? I don't really care. Because for me, God had given me to serve him, so that the kingdom of God could go forward. And I included in him to be blessed. He couldn't give me anything. I gave him something. Mr. President, I tell you, I believe you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. He said to me, no, 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 I am a Christian. I said, no, no, no. You are a Roman Catholic by your tradition, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Fall upon your knees, give your heart to Jesus Christ, and I will bring the Vice President of the United States to you. Pat Robertson's in the back of the boat. He will put this on television. We will cleanse your face and change this nation. His subordinates came around immediately. No, 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 the president is a Christian. Sometimes they're trying to protect him in their own skins. Don't say that he's not a Christian. I said, what I've said, I've said. And the president knows. Because I don't need anything from him. I don't want anything from him. I'm giving him something. After we left that day, remember Pat and Didier are in the back of the boat. We're his guests. He took Peggy and I, brought us close to his breast. I know I've told you this before. Kings don't do this. Presidents don't do this. Brought us right into his breast. And he loved us. Well, I thought that was the end of him. I never saw him again. Because I said to God, you know, he didn't do what I think he needed to do. He refused to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and accept him as personal Lord and Savior. Pat didn't witness to him. I did. That's the only thing I'm interested in, not television programs and this and that and so on. I don't want anything. I want him to have eternal life. Because I told him, you will die without immortality. You will die in your sins unless you have a personal knowledge of the living God. Now, did he doubt me? I thought he did for 2 years. By the way, he's dead now. I thought he did. But his associates came to me, one of the ambassadors, and said to me, Do you think he didn't hear what you said? You're wrong. I said, no, I know he didn't hear what I said. No, you're wrong. He called us all to a meeting right after you got off the boat. And he said, from now on, I will never again have any Jesuit or any witchcraft person in my presence. Powerful. Now, I have no idea how that all turned out because he died and he was killed by the Muslim leader. The next leader, Laurent. Lorraine came in, killed off so many people, took over the government. Now his son is Joseph Kabila. His son is now ruling. I could go anytime. I choose not to until the Holy Spirit tells me to. But I'm just telling you, something powerful took place that day. I didn't even know it myself, because he didn't respond openly. But in his heart, something touched in the king's heart. And it wouldn't surprise me, because Peggy and I used to go inside of his little boat. He'd take off his leopard hat and all of his paraphernalia, sit down, and we would hold hands and sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." I'd say, "Mr. President," he can't even speak English. "Mr. President," he was speaking in French, "chantez avec moi," let us sing, "Jesus loves me." So we would sing in English, "Jesus loves me." The wife, Mama Mobutu, the president, Peggy, myself, and Peter, the five of us. That was powerful. This was his heart. Not his political, not his Jesuit thing, not his witchcraft thing, not all that other stuff. Touching the man's heart personally. This is the kingdom of God that cannot be broken. I won't be surprised. I see him in heaven with all his billions and all of his power. He lost it all. But I gave him something he could never lose. I gave him the truth. I don't know whether he received it or not, but I'm believing now from what they told me, perhaps he did. But I offered him what I believe was the truth that alone will set you free. Have a vision. Throw away your ambition. Have a vision. Throw away your ambition. Ambition goes nowhere. Personal ambition, personal happiness, throw it away. You're not going to find personal happiness unless you find the Lord. Put the Lord first. Happiness comes later. Seek truth, and the truth will set you free. I believe this is the most powerful message today about the church not bowing to this world, and about God protecting the wife, protecting her so that she's safe and secure, and she has nothing but joy unspeakable and full of glory. Are you not happy at all times and in all places? Are you not full of joy? Are you not protected and safe and secure because of the intention and purpose and will and pleasure and plan of God, which cannot be broken? Defeat the king, you destroy the beneficiary. But the king cannot be overthrown or his words defeated. Therefore, the beneficiary will never be destroyed. All who believe on me, Jesus said, you will never be ashamed. You will never be ashamed. I want you to praise God from now on. I want you to be happy from now on. I want you to give praise and glory and honor to God from now on. Who has a testimony? Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Who else?
I'm glad you brought
me up.
It's wonderful.
Amen. Who else? It's good. Who else? Yeah, you do. How many know that it isn't his intention, but God's? It's God's intention, John, to bring you to safety and happiness all the days of your life. Stop worrying. Stop fighting, struggling. Don't worry about Haman. Nobody can harm you. Do you people know how secure you are? Do you know how great your God is? Do you know what God has done for you? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, for all things are working together for the good. All things are working together. All things are working. All things are working together for the good of them that love the Lord. Oh, Lord God, we see Esther's love for her husband, but it truly was her love for the Lord. Because the husband that she had was not worthy of the love that she gave. But you told her, do not love him for what he's worth. but love him because I commanded you to do so. Trust me. As you love him, you will be blessed. And you will bless your people. And your people will bless the world. I thank you, Lord God, that your church must take these words to heart. Seek you first. Seek you alone. And her enemies will be hung on the very gallows that they have built and constructed to destroy the works of God. To God be the glory. Amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face, his countenance, his glory, and give you his shalom, his peace, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. I love you all.
Be here tonight at 6, but right now we've got dinner.